God is with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've talked about my friend Nick in at least one sermon before. He was a classmate of mine in seminary, and he was, bar none, the best liturgist I have ever met. He had a way of just reading the text exactly as it's written, but with just the right tone and just the right pacing, as to convey exactly what the story meant, as to convey exactly what he wanted us to get out of the text. His reading of Scripture was a whole sermon all by itself. And this is one of those passages that I distinctly remember him reading during one of our chapel services. And it opened up a whole new perspective on this text for me. So I asked Jenny to try to simulate the way that he read that text, and she did a great job. And it took me back to that moment sitting in chapel when this passage hit me like a ton of bricks. Thank you. Everyone say bye to Clementine.
She doesn't like the sermon.
No, she was one of those that was somewhere she did not want to be. I figured there was no point in trying to compete with. So anyway, I'm sitting in chapel, and Nick is up front reading this passage, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. What in the world is Jeremiah talking about? How would advice like this sound to people who had had their homes destroyed, who had had their families ripped apart, people who had already settled down, who had already worked for the good of the community they chose, only to have that taken away? How could Jeremiah possibly be speaking for God on this matter? But before we talk about what Jeremiah said, let's spend a moment talking about Jeremiah himself. Some of you participated in our study on the book of Jeremiah last year. And as you may remember, Jeremiah is a bit of a Debbie Downer. The vast majority of his prophecies are doom and gloom. God's people will get their comeuppance for all their wicked ways. Israel will be completely destroyed. No one will escape God's wrath. Those are Jeremiah's favorite hits. Cheery guy, real fun at parties. So you have this guy whose typical message is all worst case scenario all the time, telling them that the best thing they can do in this awful situation is, hey, make the most of it. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Which sounds like Jeremiah may have hit his head, because this is just not like him at all. This hopefulness, this cheeriness, this positivity is so completely, thoroughly un-Jeremiah-like. You see, at this point of the story, Jeremiah's prophecies have proven to be tragically, devastatingly true. He's been saying that Israel and Judah's enemies will overtake them, and that they will lose, and that they'll be captured, and that their homes will be destroyed, and now all of that has happened. Israel and Judah have gone to war with Babylon, and they lost. A lot of their people are dead. Their land has been invaded, their temple has been destroyed, and the people have been captured and carried off in waves to live in Babylon. Now, to give the Babylonian emperor, Nebuchadnezzar, some credit, he was better than Pharaoh. They were nicer than Egypt. The Israelites weren't enslaved there. They were free to do what they wanted with their time. They were even free to worship as they saw fit and to hand down their culture and their customs, but they couldn't leave. They were basically in a statewide open-air prison, and they were used as fodder for Babylon's economy. They had a land of their own, one God had given them, but they weren't allowed to be there. They were forced to be a minority amidst a dominant culture that was very different from theirs, in a society that was fundamentally not built for them. And Jeremiah, to his credit, isn't I told you so in them. He isn't rubbing it in that he was right. But he also isn't telling the people what they want to hear. Jeremiah has an absolute gift for never, ever telling anybody what it is they want to hear. And usually it's because he's being too negative for them, but in this instance, he might be being a bit too positive for them. The people want to hear a message of revenge, of rebellion, of fighting back. They want to wave their tiny fists of rage in the air and stick it to the man. And Jeremiah, instead of leading that charge, instead of helping them stand up and fight back, is telling them, you know what, guys? Chill out. Settle down here. You might as well. You aren't going anywhere anytime soon. He tells them to build houses, not lean-tos, not tents, not temporary shelters just until the trouble blows over. Houses. Build a permanent residence. Lay a foundation here in enemy territory. Turn the backyard into a garden. Live off of the hostile foreign land. Find yourself a spouse. Help your kids find spouses. Have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Make this place your home in every sense of the word. Which, okay, practically speaking, everything he said so far is maybe a bit hard to swallow, but it does make it kind of sense when you think about it. The people are going to be here for a while, 70 years to be exact, as it would turn out, several generations, so making the most of a bad situation that you really can't change anyway, that's not bad advice. It may feel defeatist, but I don't think it is. I think it's just practical. I think it's the only way God's people could stay sane. But the last bit of Jeremiah's advice, that's where, for me at least, he becomes truly hard to take. You see, he doesn't just tell them to take care of their own. He doesn't tell them to band together to form their own mini-society amidst the dominant culture, Italian mafia style. He doesn't tell them to secretly undermine the power and authority of Babylon and its rulers. No, he tells them the opposite. He tells them to seek the good not just for themselves and the people who look and think like them. He tells them to seek the good of the city. Seek the good of the people who captured you. Seek the good of the people who put you in the situation you're in the first place. Pray that God will bless the people who have hurt you the most. Because if they prosper, so will you. Because a rising tide lifts all boats, and like it or not, you and Babylon are sailing on the same sea now. For me, this is among the hardest verses to take, maybe even in the whole Bible, because if I take it and I apply it in other contexts, in other situations, in more recent history, it becomes really sickening to think about. Seek the welfare of your concentration camp guard. Seek the welfare of your master. Seek the welfare of your dictator, because when the Third Reich prospers, you prosper. When the Confederacy prospers, you prosper. When North Korea prospers, you prosper. That sounds crazy. That sounds like the exact thing your oppressor would want you to think so you don't fight back, and their job of oppressing you is made all that much easier. And yet, between Israel and Babylon, only one of those nations still exists, with much the same culture and heritage and religion, and it isn't the one you'd think. Babylon failed to destroy God's people, failed to snuff out their light, failed to silence their story, but Babylon, the biggest, baddest empire around, they are long gone. And so is their culture, and their language, and their way of life, and their religion, gone. Nobody's Babylonian anymore. What makes this passage so difficult to grapple with is that it was true for them. It was great advice for God's people. They grew in number. They kept telling their story. They kept passing on their traditions. They kept being a light, even if the land they were illuminating was far from home. eventually they were allowed to return to their homeland. And they rebuilt, and they governed themselves once again. They stayed in Babylon's good graces, and they were rewarded with their freedom. But sometimes this is bad advice. Sometimes there are times to fight back, and there are times to be at peace, to even collaborate with your enemy, and it is nearly impossible to tell which situation is which unless you're in it. Even when you're in it, it's almost impossible to tell. For an example from relatively more recent history, Martin Luther King Jr. wanted to integrate, wanted all people of all races to share all things in common in a beloved community. Malcolm X wanted black people to self-govern and to separate, to have their own land and their own institutions and their own everything because, in his eyes, white people would never allow an equal integration, and to him, integration would automatically mean subjugation. In his eyes, the only way for black people to have any kind of power was to separate, and you know what? To this day, people debate which approach was really the right approach. To me, this passage isn't a one-size-fits-all prescription for oppressed people everywhere. This was the wisest course of action for them at that time. Not the most satisfying course of action, not even the fairest course of action, just the wisest. There's wisdom in being able to know when being good to your enemy is good for you too, and also knowing when it's time for resistance. Many times, God's people were called to resist their enemies. Just think of most of the book of Exodus and the story of Moses and their flight from Pharaoh. It's not like God is always opposed to standing up to your enemy, but not this time. And to me, that tells us that we have to be as open to God's leading as Jeremiah was. We can't go into every situation of injustice guns a-blazing. But we can't always go in with our head bowed either. I know this is nuanced, and people, as a general rule, don't like nuance. But that's the truth. The truth is nothing is ever simple. The truth is we can't go to this book for ready-made answers for all of life's problems. We're gonna have to go straight to the source. We have to go to God always. God didn't give us all the answers because the conversation and the wrestling and the figuring out are way more important than always doing things right the first time. God wants to be known by us. God wants to walk the journey with us. And then, no matter if we fight back or if we plant a garden, no matter if we resist or if we settle down and get hitched, we do so with God. Don't worry about being right. Focus on being open and willing to do what God says instead. Even if it seems crazy, even if it feels like you'll never be sure if it's God leading you or just some crazy impulse. I promise with time and practice and sincerity, the discernment gets clearer. And even if it doesn't, at the very least, God will know you tried your best to do God's will. And God is surely able to make up for whatever we're lacking. Trust God, even when trust seems crazy. Especially when trust seems crazy, because that's when you'll need trust the most.